Turn again to Daniel chapter 8. Beginning in verse 8, let's hear the word of God. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable horns came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now, Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing as we have once again an opportunity to open your holy word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it, Lord, and I ask for your help. Amen. For the second time, Daniel's been given a prophetic dream, and in it, he watched common animals become conquering kingdoms. A ram with two long horns that represented the kingdoms of Media and Persia. And they were fearless and they were unstoppable. Except they were stopped by a shaggy goat. The kingdom of Greece. And it says from between the eyes of that shaggy goat, a great horn grew. And that represented the first king, who was Alexander the Great. Alexander was a young man, and in battle he was a fellow who did not know defeat. But very young, 33, he took ill, and he died. And some say suspiciously, but nevertheless, he was young and he passed away. And after his death, the scriptures tell us about this horn that breaks off and four little horns take its place. Alexander's empire, the kingdom, is divided up four ways between his four generals. And none of those generals, we recall, became as great as Alexander, but it didn't stop them from trying. It says, out of one of the four horns, it would be the Seleucid Empire, sprouted a little horn. This little horn bears great importance here in history. His name was Antiochus IV, and he took a nickname to himself. He called himself Epiphanes, which means God made manifest. The man had a high opinion of himself. He was not the rightful heir to that throne. But as is the case in history when we see ambitious men, often what they did was simply remove their competition. And that's what Antiochus did. In fact, Antiochus was so ruthless that rather than Epiphanes, many of his enemies referred to him as Epimanes, which means madman. In the 23rd verse of this 8th chapter, we're going to jump back and forth in the chapter, but in the 23rd verse, it says that this king had fierce features. He was a fellow who always went about with his game face on. He was those who he couldn't physically handle, he would try to intimidate just through his look. And it said he was a fellow who understood sinister schemes. Now, I'll just go back and repeat Sunday school for 1 second here. Because back in the Proverbs, in the 6th chapter, starting in the 16th verse, it says, "These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. The very first thing is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Antiochus was a fellow who you could find all those attributes, if you would, applied to him. He was a wicked man. He was the kind of man who easily devised wickedness. And then not only did he devise these wicked plans, he had sales ability. He could take his plan and sell it to the masses. We wonder sometimes about how those things happen. You know, in 20th century history, we remember Adolf Hitler, a little colonel in Germany, who was able to devise wicked plans and then sell his plans to the masses, so that millions of people got behind him and supported him and fought for the evil that he presented. Antiochus is the same kind of a fellow. And those people who weren't buying what he was selling were dealt with. His empire grew, and as his empire grew, so did his ego. He thought of himself as a god. And it says back in verse 10 that he made war on the people of God. The scriptures use metaphors here for the people of God. It calls them the host of heaven. It calls them star. Refers to them as stars. And these are the people that Antiochus is fighting against. It's not like he's actually fighting angels and bringing them down, or he's not like that. In this passage, these references are metaphors for the people of God. "And he exalted himself as the prince of the host." That's not unfamiliar to us. It seems like the father of lies did the same thing. Exalted himself to making himself as the prince of the host, as the king of kings. So Antiochus builds himself up and presents himself that way to the people. And he had a methodology about him. He wanted to make sure that the people would follow him, and so he began to promote the Greek paganism. He began to emphasize the Greek gods like Zeus, and he would push that. And in addition to pushing his own, faith, if you would, he also outlawed all other faiths, but especially the Jewish religion. Worship then at that point was now controlled by the state. And you were not permitted to go to your temple and follow your religion. You were not permitted to take your sacrifices and have them offered. It was no longer legal. You could not legally worship God under the rule of Antiochus. If you were caught keeping the sacraments, if it was learned you'd had a son born and you circumcised him, you could be killed or sold into slavery. Antiochus was a ruthless ruler, and he would not permit any type of faith apart from faith in him. In verse 25, we'll jump back down to verse 25. We're told that he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. Is there a better way to promote your own superiority than to desecrate another's house of worship? People do that commonly in our world. If you want to exalt yourself, the easiest way is to put other people down. Well, Antiochus, lifting himself up, exalting himself up in his own eyes, and of course he's trying to do that in the eyes of the people. He says, you know what? There may be some people out there, even though I have made this faith illegal, still may try to practice it. So he went into the temple and he desecrated the temple. He took an object, a statue, an idol that was to his god Zeus, and he took it into the Holy of Holies and erected it there. And it was as if he was saying to the people, no longer do you worship an almighty God. Now you worship this God. This is the one that you must have your faith in. This is the one that you must adore. This is the one that you must worship. And to add insult to injury, he sacrificed a pig on the altar. At that point in time, swine was an unclean animal that could not be used by the Jewish people. You certainly wouldn't take a pig to the high priest and have it sacrificed on your behalf. It was not acceptable. It was not done. This man was a wicked and vicious individual. Thing is, he was still just a man. And God will not be mocked. And the arrogance that was demonstrated by Antiochus, his abuse of the temple, it triggered a revolt among the true faithful. They were led by the Maccabees, and they fought against the Seleucid forces, and they drove them out. God blessed them so that they drove them out of the kingdom. Then they went in, this was the year 164, they went in and they cleansed the temple. And they rededicated the temple to its rightful use. One other thing. This high and mighty Antiochus, Epiphanes, he died. Not as a mighty warrior, but he died as a whimpering puppy. He was struck down by an illness. It says in verse 25 that he shall be broken without human means. No human hand laid a sword to him and took him out. The God that he thought to exalt himself over, it was the Almighty God that rendered the fatal blow. The apocryphal books of Maccabees, there's 1st and 2nd Maccabees, you can go into those books and read of Antiochus' death. He died a death that was very similar to the one that was recorded in Acts of Herod. The apocryphal books tell us that the worms came out and consumed him. So much for the great Antiochus Epiphanes. Now remember, when Daniel has this dream, Israel is still in Babylonian captivity. He's in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. And this prophecy that he's giving them, this Antiochus, he hasn't been around yet. This is into the future that Daniel is telling them that this is coming. And what this tells us is that Israel did not learn easily. They had a stubbornness about them, as men commonly do. Sometimes you get it. Understand, they are in captivity at this point when Daniel's giving them a prophecy. When Daniel's telling them what's going to happen down the road. They are in captivity. You would think, being in captivity, that they would repent of the things that they've done and dedicate themselves to their service of Almighty God. That they would see to it that they did what God wanted them to do at all times, but they didn't do that. They were in a hard time. They said, okay, you ever hear of the foxhole Christian, the guy who's in the foxhole and the bullets are flying all around, and it's when he's at that point that he said, oh God, forgive me of my sins. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be dedicated to you. I'm going to do whatever I can to be pleasing to you. But when the shooting stops and we crawl out of the foxhole and everything, it's okay. Life as usual. That's what Israel did. And Daniel is telling this. This is going to happen to you down the road. Didn't matter. We often go through life with little regard to the Lord. When things are going well for us, we take God for granted. We may offer the occasional thanks. You say, like old Pot Kettle, much obliged. Sitting at the dinner table, we may do that. But we assume that we're okay. We assume that he's walking right there beside us and keeping us safe. And the truth of the matter is, he is. God is walking right beside of us. But what about when we struggle? When we find ourselves in difficulty, then has God gone off somewhere? Remember in Mark's Gospel in the 4th chapter, remember Jesus has been working, he's been teaching, and he gets the disciples together. He says, let's head out on to the other side of the lake. And so they get into the boat, and Jesus is tired. You know, believe it or not, teaching is an exhausting thing. And Jesus was laboring, and he said, I'm going to take advantage of this boat, and I'm going to crawl up in here, and I'm just going to take a nap. I'm going to get some sleep. And we remember that while they went out, it said a great storm blew up, and the waves were just massive, and they were rocking that boat, and the disciples were starting to get panicky, and it's like, Lord, don't you care? Lord, can't you see that we're in trouble here? Bad things are happening. We're not the best of swimmers. This boat could tip over and we're done. Don't you care? Well, of course Jesus cared. And Jesus woke up and he got up and he just kind of looked at the guys and he shook his head and he said, where's your faith, man? He spoke to the storm and it quit. He says, I'm here. Yeah, things are looking bad around you. Things aren't looking really great. But I'm still here. Where's your faith? If your faith is in yourself, then you're in some trouble. But if your faith is in Christ Jesus alone, it doesn't matter what we see about us. He not only cares for us, but he really and truly never leaves us. Our fight is his fight. And we say, well, if his fight is our fight, or if our fight is his fight, and if he never leaves us, if he really cares for us, why don't we win every fight? Why is a little horn able to grow, to rise to power and oppress the saints? Why do these things happen? Sometimes it's for God's glory alone. Sometimes the difficulties that we experience are just there so God can show us that He's God. It's for His glory alone. But sometimes, as was in the case of Israel, it would be because of their transgression. Back up in verse 12. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. It was because of the transgression. It was because of the rebellion of God's people that evil was allowed to be exalted for a time. It was because God's people had forgotten God. They had taken Him for granted. They had turned and they'd put their trust in other things. And God chastens His people. God's not going to let things slide. If He loves us, His work is to sanctify us, to make us more pure. We're not going to reach 100% perfection in this life. Just not going to happen. But He works in us day in and day out to improve us, to sanctify us, to set us further apart to Himself. And so when we go off the deep end, we turn our back on Him, say we know better, He gets out His great rod and brings us back. Yet even in this situation, we see that God's grace is evident. He tells Daniel that, you know what, it's not like one of these Looney Tune guys that just beat their kids into oblivion. He tells Daniel that God's rod is not going to last forever. That the oppression that's coming against these people is for a limited time. He said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. 2,300 evenings and mornings. God knows what's enough. Sometimes, especially if we're new parents, we're not sure. You know? Do I give my kid 10 whacks? Is that it? Do I give my kid 2 whacks? Is that it? Do I just have to send them to their room? Do I have to take privileges away from them? Sometimes those are things that we learn as we grow over time. God never has that problem. God knows exactly what it is we need and how long it's got to endure. For Israel, under Antiochus, they're looking at almost 7 years. 2,300 days. 7 years would be 2,555 days. You can check later. 2,300 days. God says, this is what it's going to take to get my people awake, to get my temple cleansed. Dedicated to proper worship. God knows what is enough. And God's purpose will always be fulfilled. That's important because sometimes we don't remember that. God's will always be done. Always. We need to understand that God's will is not always our will. We get confused sometimes. But God's will, God's purpose will always be fulfilled. The ultimate expression of the rebellion of God's people was the cross. It doesn't get worse than for the people of God to scream for the death of God. It doesn't get worse than that. But even the cross did not thwart God's plan. The cross was God's plan. The cross was God's plan to redeem his people, to make it possible for an eternal communion with him. Jesus Christ did not endure the oppression of Antiochus Epiphanes. What he endured was far greater. He took the full force of God's wrath on our behalf for our sin. It's hard to grasp sometimes, but you need to think about it. You need to meditate on it. Because the work that Christ did is a work that no man could do. And the blessing of his obedience to the Father is incomprehensible. The cross guarantees that God's purpose will always prevail. Always. Including the securing of his bride and one day taking that bride to himself. The day will come when the bridegroom will come and say, "It's time. It's time. Those who have passed away will be resurrected. The judgment will be set up. And to his bride, he will say, 'Well done. Enter into the joy.'" You're not going to hear better words. You will never hear better words. Antiochus was an animal, a farm animal, who had some brute strength for a little while, but only by the plan of God. The things that we endure, the rulers who God raises up to maybe get his church back in line, is a temporary thing, because the church will come back in line. And God will keep us safe and take us home. Let's pray.